Sir, I don't know your name. You look like an old hillbilly farmer. But if you'd pray for this service, we'd be thankful.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for who you are. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can sit amongst a group of people that have testimonies where you have touched their lives and are continuing to work in them. Dear Heavenly Father, we look for you once again tonight to keep our minds set on thee and on thy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be present, that the preaching of the word would go forth. May you get the honor and glory. And we thank you, Lord, once again for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray. Amen.
He sounds like a fellow I used to know up in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Pastor, it's a church up there. Last name's Heller, so he sounds like. Amen. Well, I'm glad to see you. Thank God for that. There are people that add strength to a meeting. Just them being there adds strength to a meeting.
That's right.
I thank God for that. Brother Nathan, I'm glad you're here. Thank God for
that.
Been a friend of ours a long time. Thank the Lord for Nathan Lingenfelter. Come on out to a Bible Baptist church. Thank God for the folks that will shine. Thank God for him, for Nathan, his family. I'm going to read an exhortation. Just kind of go from there. We go to Joshua chapter. Well, no, we go to Judges, actually. It's something there. Judges 21. Now listen, this is just an exhortation. I would exhort you in this. I know not everybody has tech savviness or internet or the ability to have internet. If you live in parts of Perry County, you may have never heard of that. But Brother Dale Morey and his wife run a website, one of a couple of websites, but it's called onesoulatatime.net. onesoulatatime.net. And they have, for years now, they've collected services here, North Carolina, Black Creek Baptist Church, Shingle House, Wellsville. And yesterday I'd asked a couple of people if they would. We have this cute little fuzzy podcast we do every once in a while. And I asked a couple of people that record for the podcast. And Sister Chelsea gave her testimony on the podcast. And she wasn't really watching the time. When I got done, I told her, I said, Sister, I've never even preached that long. It is on onesoulatatime.net under testimonies. And you see the marvelous work of God in that family. And how we thank God for that. Nate, thank you. Thank you all for coming down. In verse 19 of Judges 21, he said, Then they said, Behold, there is the feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which was on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. What is that place? It's a place called Shiloh. It's on the east side of the highway. It's a place where God met with Israel. It's a place where Hannah had her burden lifted and God gave her a man child. It's a place where Joshua sought God's face concerning the will of God for Israel. It's a place where you could go and offer sacrifice and find forgiveness of sins. It's a place that you could go and meet with the Most High God. It's a place called Shiloh. Brother Don Green said this to Brother Zach and I. He said, you go to Shiloh today, and there's a pile of rocks and a little sign. It says Shiloh. God removed the tabernacle. It was in Shiloh. God removed it. There's a place on the east side of Blaine, Pennsylvania. And I don't say this without hesitation, where it's pleased God to meet with his people.
Amen.
Where burdens can be lifted. A place where sins can be forgiven. Not because of the structure, not because of the people, but because a holy God has put his hand upon this place. But it won't be here forever.
Right.
It won't be here in 100 years. But while we have this opportunity, church, why don't we just put everything in? Let's just give it all.
Amen.
We are seeing, again, I've said in this pulpit, I don't say this again without hesitation. I don't need attaboys on this. John, speaking the other day, said, we're seeing things today that we've only read about. But it could be gone tomorrow.
Oh, yes.
And I fear that. You get calloused, that's no excuse, no excuse at all. You get calloused, you get hardened. The road can make you hardened and make you cynical. That's not a spiritual thing. Cynicism is not a spiritual thing. Just clarify that. And the Lord has so burdened me down with this meeting that I'm fearful even sometimes to get up, fearful sometimes to move. Because I don't know what God necessarily wants. I don't know what God's trying to do. And the last thing in the world I want to do is stand before a holy God and give an account of me just being carnal or fleshly and missing the will of God in these services. So we'll just do what I know to do. When everything else fails, we'll go to Psalm 107. And we'll read about Blaine, Pennsylvania. In verse 4 of Psalm 107, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, at least not one with stoplights. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And again, we see that again in verse 17. We see that in verse 19. The Lord saveth them. See it in verse 13. He saved them out of their distresses. He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28, he bringeth them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. God got them out of the wilderness. And God put them in a city of habitation. A place of refuge, a place of shelter, a place of safety. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. I say that because we're going to read a sad story in Acts 26. One of the great sad stories of the Bible. Apostle Paul is testifying of what the Lord has done for him. And we'll start in verse 17 and read as the Apostle Paul stands, and of course Agrippa is called him. Festus has spoken to King Agrippa and called for Paul, and so Paul begins to testify of what God has done. And in verse 17 he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The sanctification is not in him, the faith is in him. The faith of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the contradiction. He wants to open their eyes. Why? Because their eyes are closed to the fact that they're in darkness. And secondly, their eyes are closed that they are under the power of Satan. And we see that because they do not see truly what they are. They do not truly see where they stand with God. Their eyes are blind. The Apostle Paul said, I'm preaching these things in hopes that God will open their eyes and God will reveal the light to them that walk in darkness, and then that God will turn them to the power of God from the power of Satan. Those of you tonight lost that know you're lost, that's where you stand. You may say, I'm in light, but you're not in light. You say, I'm in a place of the power of God, but you yourself have been given the power of Satan. It's why you can't get victory. It's why you cannot have deliverance from your distresses. It's why you cry out and it seems like there's no relief. It's why you plead with God, though God is good, though God has delivered many, those that many have testified of God's deliverance, you're under the power of Satan tonight. And we preach to deliver you to the power of God. That you can walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What's the difference between the vilest street criminal and the religious zealot that's lost? What's the difference? They're both in the power of Satan. They both walk in darkness. They do not walk in light. And so we preach to that effect. We preach to those, as was stated this morning, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Why? Because the power of Satan is their God. They walk in that darkness calling it light. And I've used the illustration many times of being out in the Midwest, and my aunt and I were coming back from Mount Rushmore, and we saw a farmhouse light in the distance. And we began to speculate how far that light was. We were in the prairies of South Dakota, and it was a cold, clear evening. You could see the Milky Way and the stars, and just a beautiful night to drive. And we began to get closer and closer and closer, but it never looked closer. And we finally just forgot about it because we traveled, it seemed like probably 40 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour, and it all dawned on us. We already passed the light. It's gone. We could see the light. We could see the light afar off. We could see as we got closer and closer and closer. Would anybody here say that I walked in that light? Would anybody say that light is where I dwelt? That light was my habitation? No. All I did was see the light. And some are satisfied with seeing the light. Some are satisfied to hear a Peter, a Chelsea, a Ronnie, a Pastor Black, a Pastor Asquith. They're satisfied to hear somebody else's testimony. They're satisfied to see God's marvelous work in somebody else, but they do not believe that that marvelous work can take place in their heart and in their life. But the very reason God has brought us to this place is to deliver you from that darkness and to deliver you from the power of Satan and to give you a new life in Christ. It's the very reason God brought you here this week. That's a good God. That in itself, as we've heard testified tonight, is a marvelous work. I know of two here this week that God brought in. One has been saved, been converted to Jesus Christ, but they had no real religious practice. They really had no involvement in religion. It was so vague, and what they were involved, if they were involved, was just such a distant thing. In God's mercy, in God's loving kindness, he drew them. and brought them under the preaching of the word of God and brought them to a place where they could hear in a hopes that they would hear and turn to him in a hopes that they would see what they are and see him as he is and turn from darkness and turn to light and turn from the working of Satan and turn to the power of God. That's a marvelous work because that's the work of God. And the reason we compel men is because they die lost. Hell is a reality. If you die without Christ, hell is eternal. It is forever. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, do many wonderful works? They'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Religious or steeped in religion, many, but without hope. Middle of verse 18, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which is sanctified by faith that is in me. You have to realize the boldness of Paul here. And Paul is standing in a place where the king is, the governor is, the pomp is there. He's there under the trumpets and the regality and the royalty and the processions and all the formalities that go along with it. He is in the king's court. And he's standing there with the boldness of the Holy Ghost. And he looks Agrippa in his eyeballs and he said this, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things and those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he tells them, I obeyed the call of God. I obeyed that heavenly vision. What God showed me in Acts chapter 9, such great things that I should suffer, I still was obedient. I obeyed the voice of God. I preached these things, been faithful to preach these things. He said, first of all, to Damascus, at Jerusalem, throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Began to preach to all men the doctrine of repentance. He obeyed that heavenly vision. Why? Because men walked in darkness rather than life, because their deeds were evil.
Right.
They were not the children of the light. They were the children of darkness. They were the power of Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so the Apostle Paul said, I preached to them this matter of repent and turn to God. Why? Because he's the only way. Through his son, Jesus Christ, he is the only way. Religion will skirt the issue. Religion will touch on the issue. Religion will try to cajole people into thinking that they're okay as long as you add this plus Jesus Christ or this to Jesus Christ. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I say this? It's not cliche, although it could be. But it's Jesus Christ and nothing else.
That's right.
But yet they're counting on membership. They're counting on the hierarchy. They're counting on tradition. They're counting on baptism. They're counting on works. They're counting on good deeds. is rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot, is somehow going to escape the fact that they're a sinner and that they have denied the existence of God, denied the person of Jesus Christ. And is there some type of talisman that they can rub, or some type of talisman they can kiss, or possibly the pouring of water upon their head will somehow wash away their sins? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's in Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's in the work of God in Jesus Christ, and it's in nothing else. For he said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And when Peter expounded on that scripture on that great day of Pentecost, he was magnifying the person of Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in hell and his Holy One did not see corruption. That's what Paul was preaching. He was preaching nothing different than what the prophets had preached. He's preaching nothing different than what the law had preached. He's telling what the men of God of yore had said, and he's preaching it, but he's showing them it's Jesus Christ. It is none else. It is none other. It is Christ and Christ alone for salvation. As he spake for thus for himself, Festus, verse 24, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And it's interesting that Festus is the one that's addressing Paul. Festus is the one that speaks to Paul. Festus is the one that has confronted Paul with what he calls madness. That's not anger. It's a form of insanity. Paul, you've lost your mind. I'm going to use modern terms for that. Paul, you've gone crazy. But Paul doesn't focus on Festus. Paul takes a step a little higher. And he goes past Festus. And he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Why does he say that? Because in verse 25, he said he speaks forth the words of truth and soberness. His acknowledgement of the king, Agrippa, I believe it's a thanksgiving. Agrippa, thank you for letting me speak freely. Thank you for giving me this place that I can tell what the Lord has done for me. And so as he speaks here, Festus has addressed him, but he begins to speak to Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. I've preached for many, many years. Agrippa's the king. He knows his land. He knows his people. He knows the news. He knows what's going on. When we have a president that is in his right mind, and we have that in America, that president knows what's going on. He has advisors and he has counselors. You have people that come. They tell him what's going on in the land, the news of the land. And they tell him exactly what this state is doing and what this governor is doing, the politics, the sports, the news, the weather. All of these things are given to the president each and every day. Paul saying, Agrippa, I know that you know these things. Agrippa, I know that you've heard about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Agrippa, I know you've heard about the empty tomb. Agrippa, I know that these things have come before you. You're the king in this land. And oh, Agrippa, I'm just letting you know that I know that you know this thing was not done in the corner. It wasn't done in secret. It was done before the whole world. He hung on a cross, the place called Calvary. And the whole world could see him hanging there. Because he died for the sins of the whole world. And Agrippa, I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For the thing was not done in a corner. And then he said this great statement in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Reminder of this. Paul is speaking by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
King Agrippa, I know that thou believes. He cannot deny. He can't deny the prophets. He cannot deny what was done. He cannot deny what has been. He cannot deny that which is to come. But as he stands there in front of his subjects, and he stands there in front of Festus, and he stands there with the pomp and the royalty and all the circumstances surrounding it, God didn't let him do it in secret. He wasn't like Nicodemus. He sat on a throne. And Paul preached to him on that throne, that position of a power, that position of authority. And he came and preached to him in front of all, and then he pigeonholes him with truth. And he points his finger at him spiritually. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And in that great sad story of the word of God, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Bliss said it on this wise, almost, but lost. This has not been done in the corner. It has not been done in secret. We've met in public. We're not a cult. Everything preached in this pulpit has been recorded. Everything preached in this pulpit has gone out publicly. The doors are open. The public is welcome. Anyone can come in here and hear what God has to say. Anyone can come in here and hear the words that we speak in this place. It's not done in secret.
Right.
This is not buried. This is not hidden. This is not something under wraps. This is something for the whole world to hear. If they want to hear, they can come and they can hear. But God put his finger on King Agrippa in front of everybody. He said, I know that you know. And under the direction of the Holy Ghost, he told him, I know that thou believest. Almost, it was so close. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Why not? Is it the pomp? Is it his friends? Is it his power? Is it his wealth? Is it his family? Is it his pride? Why not, Agrippa? You know it. You saw him die. They came and told you he died. They came and told you he resurrected. You know the tomb is empty. They came and told you when he ascended into heaven, Agrippa. These things have not been hidden from you, Agrippa. These things have been done out in the open in your kingdom. I know you've heard of it. I know you've seen them. And I believe that you believe it. Almost. But lost. This was not done in secret. As some of you have heard, and if I polled people in this room, 95% of you would say, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ was buried after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I believe he resurrected to give me life through that resurrection. I believe that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for those that believe on his name. I believe the blood is on that mercy seat in heaven. And that blood can wash away my sins. I believe 95% of us in here would believe that. We'd say, I believe that, preacher. I absolutely believe that God can wash away my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that God can do exactly what he said he would do. Almost. But lost. So close. The reason I tremble tonight is because it is a plea to sinners. And there's an urgency to it. pride is this bound up? What will people think? Well, if they're going to hell, you can ask them when you get there. And it won't matter then. What will my family think? What my friends think? I told some of the young ladies tonight, we're conversing over here. It's just amazing when people come and finally after watching them and seeing their faces, they come and say, you know, Brother McVeigh, I just don't think I'm saved. And they're just so ashamed and so hurt, and they just feel like they got to tell somebody because they don't have faith and they don't believe God and they don't have that assurance of faith. And I'm not trying to be foolish. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to be cocky. I told those young ladies, I said, you know, you stand in the pulpit and you see people's faces. Mm-hmm. And there's no joy and there's no peace. There's not the fullness of the Holy Ghost in their life. And they sit there in agony, service after service. They can't find rest for their soul. And they're almost persuaded. They're almost prepared to take that step. And one of the things that, again, you have to balance a lot of this out today, but the invitation, I realize, has destroyed the work of God in so many places because of such a high-pressure evangelism, and the work at the altar is hellish.
Right.
You have lost people dealing with lost people. But I've heard testimonies of those old saints that said, the moment I stepped out in that aisle, God saved me.
Amen.
Said, the second I stood up in my pew,
yeah,
God saved me. I was preaching down in Oxford, North Carolina. The man was there from Durham. I was preaching just like I'm preaching now, and he stood up. And when people stand up in service and want your attention, it's never good to stop. And I was prepared to just go on. I said, sir, what do you need? And he said, I need to get saved. I said, if you know that much, then get saved. He knelt down between the pews. I just kept on preaching. I got done. Pastor gave an invitation. Nobody came to the altar. Nobody moved. Got done the service. That man said, could I say something? Brother Newton said, well, what is that, sir? He said, I believe the Lord just saved me right here on this floor, right here between these pews. He said, I've been a rebel against God, running from God all these years because I lived down the rescue mission in Durham. My life's a wreck. It destroyed my life in sin. But I believe God just saved me right here between these pews. A dear friend of ours, some of you know her, said in the church service on a Sunday night, the verse that pricked her heart, he that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. She said, oh, I realize I've been so ashamed of Jesus Christ. Church got over. She couldn't wait to finish. She didn't want to come to the invitation. She was just so heavy. And I didn't realize what's going on. I'm oblivious to things. She's just laying down between the pews in the back of the church. Called the pastor 11 o'clock that night. It's his daughter-in-law. And she said, Papa, God just saved me. He told me that morning, told me the story, and looked at me kind of funny. He said, I thought she was already saved. I said, well, obviously she wasn't. Amen. You see, it's a marvelous miracle, a marvelous work of God. Who would have ever thought, just reading a happy-go-lucky little psalm of Asaph, that God would prick an old sinner's heart.
Yeah.
And he would pass from darkness into light because he saw that seer Asaph, the prophet of God, revealing Jesus Christ in the Word of God and be transformed in the kingdom of his dear Son. Who would ever think that just a simple passage, a simple verse, would prick an old sinner's heart and draw them unto Jesus Christ and woo them unto Jesus Christ? It's the power of the Word of God. It's not in our hands. It's in his hands. And the power of the Word of God has gone forth. The Word of God has been preached. There was power this morning. There was enough of the Word of God this morning to get saved 5,912 times if necessary. There was enough power of God to save this county in the Word of God this morning. You could say Jesus wept. There's enough power in John 11:35 to save the world. Are you listening? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And that's why it pleased God to the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. Excuse me, I always quote that wrong. That's pathetic. Save them that believe.
Amen.
It's not their. It's not his way. Amen. That believe. I always get that messed up. Somebody rebuked me one time on that, and I shamed myself with that. I said, dear goodness, save them that belief. Thank God for that. Amen.
Amen.
Almost, but lost. I know that thou believest. Almost. And Paul said this, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. Can I say to you, not only thou, that's personal, that's you, that's the singular. He's talking to a great one. But all this that hear me. It's personal, God's dealing with you. God's dealing with you. It's personal. But I would to God that all of you that hear me this day would take that step in faith and say, I believe God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have been persuaded. And it'll give no credit to this preacher, it'll give no credit to that preacher, it'll give no credit to that pastor. But God himself in the person of Jesus Christ will be glorified. And men will see him. And they'll see his goodness and they'll see his marvelous works under the children of men. And they'll say, the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And they'll see that marvelous work and give God all the glory. And that sinner will take no glory for what that sinner has done, because what he's done is he's come to Jesus Christ and come to the feet of the Savior and bowed his knee at the feet of the one that can help him. And he said, I've been persuaded, Lord, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Most High God. And I've been persuaded. Almost. I can't persuade you. But God can. I want you just to ask him. Be wrong with saying, Lord, persuade me. I just need that little push. Just need that little shove. I tell you what is good about an invitation, you gotta swallow your pride. And you gotta take that step. I mean, that man sitting right there, little scraggly haired punk. Singing up in the choir, he came running out of the choir. First time ever in his life, ever seen anything out of Peter Cornelius. He fell down the altar like a sack of flour and lay there until his knees were so weak when he got up he couldn't walk. God revealed himself to Peter Cornelius. And we rejoiced. And we waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And waited. And hated him, and got mad at him. We didn't really hate him. Didn't like him, but we didn't hate him. It's a work of God.
Right. Amen.
This is the invitation tonight. Can God persuade you? Will you let God persuade you? Pastor's going to come. In the meantime, why don't you pray? Why don't you bow your head and from your heart, call upon the great God of heaven that's able to save. And just say, Lord, would you persuade me? Just that last little push is all I need.